We're going to do part three of the words and actions of Peter. And so if you didn't get a chance to hear the first two, then you can go to YouTube or go to our website and check that out. But we're going to cover part three. And what we did last time, or the last couple of times, is we talked about the fact that Peter, of course, is one of the 12 that was called. Remember, Jesus was up on the mountain the night before praying, and he then, that next day, chose the 12. And we know from the reference in John 15, he says, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you." And the same is true with us today, is it not? That we have been chosen by Jesus to love him and praise him and to follow him. We know Peter was a servant and apostle of Jesus. We know he was a fisherman. We also know that he was labeled in Acts 4 as being uneducated and untrained. So who is this guy doing these miracles? He's uneducated and untrained, getting marginalized. And we also know Peter's somebody that we can certainly relate to. We also know that among the 12, there were Peter, James, and John. So this special group of the three, Peter, James, and John, we see, and going over the last couple times, we went over some of these examples of when Jesus went in to heal the girl who actually was dead, but then rose from the dead, the transfiguration, praying in the garden. And we also see all these wonderful attributes of Jesus when he was dealing with Peter throughout the Gospels. We see these elements of his grace, Jesus' understanding, the fact that all Jesus did was grounded in truth. In fact, it says, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." We see that Jesus was full of forgiveness. And what we're going to talk about today, in part, is the aspect of Jesus restoring Peter. And of course, there's many other examples we've already gone through in the scriptures about the life and words and questions and actions of the apostle Peter. So what I want to do today is focus on Peter's denial. And it's interesting when we look at the gospel accounts, there's of course four gospels. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we see a lot of overlap in the gospel narratives because it's coming at us from four different kind of angles. But we see that there's certain instances in which the same story is repeated in every single gospel, which is rare. It doesn't happen very often, but in the case of Peter's denial, the prediction of his denial, it is appearing in all four Gospels. And what I want to do is just quickly go to each of these as we get going here today. So turn with me to Luke 22. Luke, the 22nd chapter, and we're going to pick it up here in verse 31. And I also just want to welcome anybody who is joining on the live stream. Welcome to the worship service here. It's already been a blessing for me. All right, so Luke 22 and in verse 31. "And the Lord said, 'Simon, Simon.'" What does that mean when he uses your name twice? Are you in trouble or like, listen up? Todd, Todd. Ooh, okay. You got my attention. All right. "Simon, Simon. Indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." Oh boy. I would not want that to be said of me. Verse 32, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." And verse 33, "But he said," that is Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Well, we'll see about that. Verse 34, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me." Go over to the account in Matthew 26, in verse 31. "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night.'" All of you will be made to stumble. And what do we know? What does the gospel account say after Jesus was captured? What does it say? They all forsook him and fled. All of them forsook Jesus and fled. It says, it is written, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Peter sounds pretty confident, doesn't he? Like, Lord, I will stick it out with you. Some of the others might fall, but I will stick it out with you. And Jesus said, verse 34, assuredly I say to you this night, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And then Peter continued to plead with Jesus, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all of the disciples. All right, so Peter wasn't alone in his declaration of the faith and the desire to stand next to Jesus because they had been with Jesus during his earthly ministry. So it wasn't just Peter, but so said all of the disciples. All right, let's go to Mark 14. Mark 14, kind of going through these a little quickly here. Mark 14 and in verse 27, it says this. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it's written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Now, it's interesting that, see, throughout the ministry, we know that Jesus interspersed these statements about, I'm going to die and then I'm going to be raised. And he does it here again. He said, look, I'm going to die, I'm going to be raised, and then after that, I'll go before you to Galilee. And Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. And Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, and this is the one account where it says the rooster is going to crow twice, you'll deny me three times. But again, he spoke more vehemently. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. And then flip over to John 13. John 13. To pick up the final account here. And we pick it up in John 13, verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered and said, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. And Peter said, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow until you have denied me three times. And I wanted to read each of those because there's sort of a repetition as emphasis in the gospel accounts that we read. But we see a summary here of all of these statements by Peter. And of course, there's a little repetition, so I got rid of the duplicates. But here's the substance. Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. That is a declaration. And then he also says, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. I will lay down my life for your sake. So I want us just to, for a moment, to contemplate that what if we were Peter? What if we were Peter and Jesus was making these statements? What would we have said? Would we have said this? How many of you would have said this or some form of this? Okay, probably. We have some high hands, we have some half hands, and then we've got the low hand. And then some of you didn't raise your hand at all, okay? I wonder what I would have said. I would have wanted to say this, but I don't know. I don't know what I would have said. Well, we'll get to struggle with that question a bit more as we go through here. Now, the prophecy of the denial, and now we are going to go through the reality of the denial. And we're only going to reference a couple of the accounts instead of all four, but of course, we're going to get the point here. Turn with me to Luke 22. Luke 22. And I want to kind of go back to that reference where it said, the first account we read in Luke that said, you know, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. So again, we know from other Bible references as well that Satan continues to play a role in this world. And there are times in which Satan does make requests and God grants those requests. And so when we utter the statement from the Lord's Prayer, you know, deliver me from evil, protect me from the evil one, those are not idle words. Those are words that we ought to be sobered by. And as even I'm stating this, I realize that I need to be praying that more often to say, Lord, protect me from the evil one. But as we look here in Luke 22, I'm going to pick it up in verse 54. Now, having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. So again, we know that Peter fled because it says they all forsook him and fled when he got arrested. But now we're seeing that Jesus, or the account rather, shows that Peter was following at a distance. And now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. What did Peter do? He denied him, Jesus, saying, woman, I do not know him. It's almost with the same zeal that he was declaring, I will never leave you. I will not deny you. And so here we have Peter with the same zeal and vigor. He's saying, I don't know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. And I want to just quickly reference, you don't have to turn there, but in the account in Matthew 26, verse 74 says, then he began to curse and swear, saying, I don't know the man. So another account says that he's cursing and swearing. He's so vehement now in the same zeal with which he said to Jesus, I will not deny you. Even if all are made to stumble, I won't stumble. He's with the same energy denying Jesus. And now it happened a third time. And it says, immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And I just look at verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. See, the other accounts don't mention Jesus looking at Peter, but this account mentions it. And if one mentions it, you can be assured, because all the scripture is inspired and it can't be broken. Jesus looked at Peter. If we put ourselves in that place, and then we see the account where he went out, he remembered what Jesus said, and then he went out and he wept bitterly. Just the grief and I think the shame and the disappointment and the abandonment and the betrayal. He just knew what happened. It was like, and Jesus just predicted it all. It's such a heavy account to read. Go over with me to John 18, because there's another element to this which I think is worth noting. In the account in John, and there's actually a break in the story of the denial, which we're not going to read for sake of time, but if we go to John 18, and let's pick it up in verse 15. John 18, 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and notice here, and so did another disciple. Okay. So who is this other disciple? The text doesn't tell us. We don't know who this other disciple is. We do know this other disciple had a relationship with the high priest, which we're going to read in a minute. So it wasn't just Peter, which the other three accounts just mentioned Peter. It wasn't just Peter, but there was another disciple that was involved. Now, in another place, it says the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And we know that that is a reference to John, because John uses that statement about himself in his own gospel, I guess as a form of humility, as if we wouldn't figure it out. I don't know. But the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and I don't think that was certainly exclusive to John being the only disciple that loved Jesus, but here it says another disciple. So is this John? It could be, but it doesn't say. So we're just going to generically indicate that there's another disciple that was also following Jesus. Now, that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. You remember the other reference said that Jesus went into the high priest's house. So now there's this courtyard around the house. But verse 16 of John 18 says, "But Peter stood at the door outside, and then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in." So this other disciple got to go in first. He got like the backstage pass. And then realizes, oh, Peter's outside. So he comes and talks to the servant girl who's guarding the door and then gets to let Peter in. But verse 17, "Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, 'You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?' And he said, 'I am not.'" Now, what we also don't know is if this other disciple did confess that, yeah, I was with Jesus. And so there's maybe some ambiguity there, but again, for sake of not getting distracted, I'm going to put that over here in the parking lot. Verse 18, "Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself." Now jump down to verse 25. "Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, 'You are not also one of his disciples, are you?' And he denied it and said, 'I am not.' One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him?' Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed." Oh, I just feel so bad for Peter. Because he made these declarations to Jesus. Jesus predicted that he would deny him three times. And then we now read the account again to see that Peter denied Jesus. I want to give Peter some credit, because it does say that all the disciples forsook him and fled. But we've now just read that Peter and this other disciple did actually follow Jesus. So I think Peter gets some props for the fact that while he did forsake him for some period of time, he then re-engaged and went and followed Jesus along with this other disciple. And so one could say, well, the other disciples weren't in a position to where they got challenged to be asked, "Hey, aren't you one of them?" So the other disciples kind of got a pass, but at least Peter was engaged in the fight. Peter decided to at least follow Jesus and watch what was happening, because again, he loved Jesus. He spent all this time with Jesus. So Peter was in the firing line, if you will. And guess what? When we get out there in the public square, and when we start engaging, and then people start looking at us and going, "Hey, aren't you that guy that goes to that church? Hey, wait a minute. Didn't I see a Facebook post where you said that you believe in Jesus? Didn't I read something that you don't support gay marriage?" Okay, all of these ways in which we might engage in our culture, okay, we have an option, don't we? We could say, you know what? Too controversial. You know what? It's better just if I keep my mouth shut. It's better that I don't even enter into the fray, because I might have to stand up and declare Jesus. So I want to give Peter props for going out and following Jesus. Now, we know the verse in 1 Corinthians 10:12 that says, Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. What was Peter doing when Jesus was predicting Peter's denial? Peter was thinking that he stood. Peter confidently said, Lord, I am not going to deny you. So Peter is one of many who has embodied this verse to say, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. But this is a statement that Paul made to the church at Corinth, and then by extension, this is a statement that Paul also makes to you and to me, that be wary, be careful if you are walking around with the confidence to say, I will never do this. Or alternatively, I will always do such and such. And don't we make these statements? Don't we think these statements? Well, man, I can't believe that person sinned in that way. Because, look, we judge other people, right? Oh, or maybe I'm the only one that judges other people. You guys are all saints. You guys have reached the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We judge people. And we're like, oh man, I would never do that. Okay, you think you stand? Okay, well, take heed. Because out of your own mouth, what did Jesus say? Out of your own mouth, I will judge you. So let's be careful about how confident we think we might be. I want to talk for a minute about the power of the fear of man. Why did Peter deny Jesus? Because he feared man. Peter feared man. And if I may, he also feared the little servant girl that was guarding the door. So he feared both men and women and girls. Oh, I'm sorry, Peter. But see, why didn't Peter just declare the truth? Yeah, I was there. I was there. And by the way, I was in the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. Yeah, hey, and look at that, when I drew my sword. Okay, this is funny. I did have somebody come up. This was kind of funny. I hope this only takes a minute. But when I did the whole sword-wielding Peter last time, I talked about, you know, picking up a sword and whatever. And this lady came up to me, I won't say who it is, to protect so that she doesn't feel embarrassed. But okay, first of all, I was like, obviously I don't wield a sword because I was pulling it out of like here, but usually you pull it from the opposite side, right? And so if Peter pulled it out, you think, well, how is it that he cut off the servant's ear? Well, if he went vertically and this servant was just standing here, he would have probably whacked his shoulder too, and that would have hurt. And maybe he did. But could it be that when Peter pulled his, and he was left-handed, right? He was left-handed, yeah, because, okay. So when he pulled it out, could it be that the servant leaned down to avoid Peter going to the side to try to cut his head off and kind of leaned down and then maybe, whoosh, you know, whacked off the ear? So anyway, I don't know. That's the anatomy of sword-wielding people and objects, okay. But yeah, he could have said, yeah, and not only am I with Jesus, that I was willing to defend Jesus and I cut off the servant's ear, even though Jesus healed him, which was cool. But I was there, I did that. But why didn't Peter stand up and say, yes, and by the way, he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's because he feared what would happen if he actually said, yeah, I was with Jesus, and I was one of Jesus' best friends. He feared what other people would think. He feared that, well, look, if they're going to arrest Jesus and put him to a trial, maybe they're going to put me on trial. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to deny that I even know him. See, this is a point that we have to get, and I think I'm kind of getting it, but I need to get it more. We cannot fear man. In fact, there's a verse in the Psalms that said, why should I fear what men can do? But guess what? We fear what men can do. We fear what men are going to say about us. We fear what might happen if we declare something and then we have to suffer the consequences for that truthful declaration that is inside of our heart. And I think as we look across our landscape of relationships, if we look across what we're doing at work, what we're doing on social media, I think, honestly, and I can say that it has happened many times. You know what? I'm not going to say anything because I just don't want to deal with it. I don't want to deal with the reprisal that might come back at me if I say something that's true, that I believe. Now, let me give you one of my justifications. Okay, maybe you use this with God too and say, you know what? My time is better spent elsewhere, which I think is true. But again, there are times in which I won't say something, or I might say something in a softened way because I just don't want the reprisal. I don't want the attacks to come my way. That's disappointing. And realize that there's a time to speak, as we know from Ecclesiastes 3. There's a time to speak and there's a time to be silent. So I'm not saying every time that you have an opportunity, oh good, I get another chance to, you know, not saying that. But I'm saying that we ought to seek Jesus at the time in which there's a decision point to say, should I say something here or not? And just pray. I mean, we're supposed to be praying without ceasing anyway, right? So while you're already in this continual state of prayer, just ask Jesus, should I say something now or should I not say something? But the fear, the power of man, in fact, you make the note, we're not going to turn there, but in John 12, it talks about that when Jesus, in his ministry, it said that there were some of the Pharisees who believed, but because they were fearful of what would happen, they didn't say anything because they feared man more than they feared God. We get a choice. We get a choice. And again, just looking at our own journey today, in what ways are we still fearing man in which we either act in a way that's not consistent with our belief system, our constitution, or in which we might say something in a different way than we should? I think it's an important thing for us to evaluate. Is somebody going to come up and say, do you believe in Jesus? And if you say yes, I'm going to kill you. Well, guess what? We have Christian brothers and sisters overseas that if they don't deny Jesus, they will literally be killed. If they don't deny Jesus, they have to continue to serve time in prison without representation, without legal representation. And by the way, just deny Jesus, we'll let you go. We have people who are not going to deny Jesus, and therefore they suffer the consequences. See, it's that chain of events. We think about values, choices, and consequences. Our value system, what's inside of us? What do we believe? Okay, those values inform the choices that we make, which in turn then inform, based on the choices that we make, what the consequences of those choices are going to be. And see, by truncating those opportunities where we have a chance and we're led by the Spirit to speak and we don't, we're in effect breaking that chain of choices and consequences. See, we are here to witness to Jesus and for Jesus. He is looking for saints. He's looking for faithful people who will stand up and be counted. And there's all kinds of examples. You guys might remember last summer with a guy named Tanner Cross in Loudoun County, Virginia. School board came out and said that if a kindergartner wants to identify as the opposite sex from his biological sex, you have to call that kindergartner, that young one, by their preferred pronoun. And he said, I can't do that. I'm not going to do that because that's against what I believe. And I'm just not going to lie to these kids and damage them. I didn't become a teacher to lie to children. I came to be a teacher so that I could train and bless children. He stood up. What could he have done? What did many of the other teachers in that school district and around the country do? Well, I want to keep my job. I won't say anything. It's no big deal. God will understand. See, those are choices that get made. There's another woman right now named Lori Smith. who is a creative artist. She designs websites. She's from the state of Colorado. Her case is going to be heard in November before the United States Supreme Court. Because the state of Colorado says that because she's a website designer, she can't say no to a gay couple or a transgender couple who wants to have a website built. She said, I can't do that. It's against my faith. And she has stood up at risk of income, at risk of reputation. She's had death threats. She's had some awful, awful things that have been said about her. But she's willing to stand for Jesus and witness in this way. And see, Lori represents not just herself, but the hundreds, the thousands, the tens of thousands of other creative artists who want to be able to speak according to their own conviction, according to their own internal constitution, according to the faith that they have in Jesus. And ought they not in the United States of America have that freedom? Absolutely. Absolutely. See, will God bring moments to you to confess him? Uh-huh, he will. And those opportunities might come to you uniquely because you might be uniquely positioned with your relationships and your sphere of influence to witness for Jesus that other people can't. And so in that day, are you going to declare, I will not deny you? Do you know what my answer is? My answer is, I hope I will. I hope I will. I really, really hope that I will stand for Jesus when those moments come. But I've got to be filled. I've got to be filled with the Spirit, and so do you. So that when these moments come, we will stand. Go to Luke 24 with me. Luke 24. Luke 24 and in verse 1, and we're going to read this account at the tomb. This is really fascinating because, man, remember the times in which Jesus sprinkled the statements during his ministry that he would suffer, that he would die, that he would be raised the third day, that he would be taken, that he would rise from the dead. And did they get it? Did they really believe those things? Well, let's see. Now, on the first day of the week, this is Luke 24, 1, very early in the morning, certain other women were there, came to the tomb, bringing spices which they had prepared, and when they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Yay, Jesus is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee, okay, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, third day rise again. Ah, and then they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, which is cool that it was revealed to the women first, and who told these things to the apostles. But their words, verse 11, seemed to them, the apostles, like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Well, wait a second, didn't Jesus teach during his ministry that this would happen, and now it's happened? And they're like, ah, wives' tales. Bob, at verse 12, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, notice, marveling to himself at what had happened. It says that he marveled. He marveled to himself what happened. I like that imagery, that he heard from the women, he went to see for himself. And see, it's not just doubting Thomas. I mean, Peter, you know, in effect, had to go see for himself. I've got to see it myself. Well, he goes in, sees the empty tomb, sees the linen cloths and everything, and he marveled at himself at what happened. See, why did he marvel? He didn't believe. or he needed more evidence to believe. All right, go over to John 20 because this is a companion passage and we pick up a little bit more here from John 20. And this is another, series where you go into different passages of scripture that are common and you just see the uniqueness where you read one story and you're like, okay, this is great. And then you read the same account and you pick up some other things. And so here we go. John 20, verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Okay, that's John. And said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they laid him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. And I just always laugh at this. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. So this is John's humble way of saying, yeah, I can run faster than Peter. All right, so verse 5. And he, stooping down, see, remember, Peter went in first. He stooped down and looked in and saw the linen cloths lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him. Simon Peter went into the tomb, saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head and not lying with the linen cloths but folded together in a place by itself. And there's, I guess, some meaning around the folded cloth there. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also. So John went in after, and he saw and believed. So at this point, it's documented that John went in, and when he actually saw it, believed. For as yet, verse 9, they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Isn't that incredible? But wait, they were told that on a few different occasions during the ministry. But it says, verse 9, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And then the disciples went away again to their own homes. And so this evidence we see of Peter going to the tomb, marveling at what happened, and then getting to this point of finally starting to piece it together and believe that everything that Jesus said was in fact true. And then we see here this beautiful passage of Jesus restoring Peter. So let's go to John 21 as we begin to wrap up the sermon. All right, so here we go. Jesus restores Peter. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the account. I'm going to read the 19 verses, and then we're going to kind of double back on this. So here we go. After these things, John 21:1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, of James and John, the two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. All right, we're going to come back to that. And they said to him, we are going with you also. And why would they do that? Well, because they were fishermen. They went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. But, verse 4, but when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered, no. So you can kind of think he's on shore and they're out there and they're like, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. And then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. What is that all about? 150, that's so precise, isn't it? That's like super precise. And there's some math games that we can play with 153, which we're not going to play those games. Go see Dusty, because he can figure out why 153 is so, like, a cool number. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing it was the Lord, which is interesting. Like, did he appear the same way in which he was before his death? Which, anyway, interesting. Verse 13, Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And then we have this beautiful passage between Jesus and Peter. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." And there's also this play between, you know, agapeo and phileo, back and forth. I'm not going to get into that. That's kind of a separate thing. So, feed my lambs. And he said to them, verse 16, a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And then he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And then Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Verse 18, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Wow, there's so much. There's so much in this passage, and I will do my best to pull out some nuggets. All right, so early on, Peter's like, "Hey, I'm going fishing." All right, so why does Peter want to go fish? Well, because he's a fisherman. And again, I'm going to speculate for just a moment, but now that Jesus, as we saw from this account, had revealed himself already a couple other times after his resurrection, so Peter no longer needed faith now to realize, you know, empty tomb, seen Jesus a couple times, that, okay, Jesus rose from the dead. So I don't know what's inside Peter's mind. We don't know. But could it be that Peter's speculating, well, okay, all right, Jesus, raised from the dead, woohoo! And it's like, okay, I'm going to go fish, because it's like, well, I feel like going fishing. Now, some have speculated, well, this is, you know, Peter basically saying, forget all this, I'm going to go fishing. I don't know that I see it that way. It could be, but I can't declare what this actually means here, because I think it's open to interpretation. But there's this time in which they were together, and Peter just declares, "I'm going to go fish." So I think there's probably some joy at the reality that Jesus, his Savior and Lord, has now been raised from the dead, and there's now the reality. I see it with my eyes. I don't need faith anymore to believe it. But maybe Peter didn't know what was next quite yet. So he said, "I'm going to go fishing." And then I want you to make the note here in Luke 5. We're not going to turn there. We went over this in part one of the Peter series. But Luke 5 is an interesting comparative account, because in the same way, when we first see Peter utter a statement that basically says, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." That was Luke 5, the first statement that Simon makes in Luke 5:5, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." So in the same way in John 21, where they'd fished all night and caught nothing, in the same way in Luke 5, when this encounter where Jesus basically says, "Follow me," and he says, "No, I'm depart from me, that, Lord, I'm a sinful man." In the same way, they fished all night, caught nothing, and then the next morning, okay, let the net down. And then we get this huge catch of fish. And thankfully, Peter actually obeys Jesus and puts the net down. But what's interesting is whereas the account in Luke 5 had a broken net, caught a bunch of fish, but the net was breaking, in this account, the net didn't break. Why didn't the net break? Because there were only 153 fish. If there were 154, like the account in Luke 5, I'm going to submit to you that at the end of the Luke 5 account, I think it's verse 11, Jesus said, you know what? From now on, you're going to catch men. Didn't Jesus say that those who are mine, none will snatch them out of my hand? So I'm wondering, because I can't prove it, but I'm wondering, the net didn't break because we were in a new regime where when Jesus is using Peter and others and you and me to catch men, to catch women, to catch children for his kingdom, for his family, done deal. See, Jesus knows who are his. And when he comes back, he knows those who will be with him forever. Amen. 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 So as we keep going here, I love the invitation. So the fish are now on the shore, and Jesus says, come. Didn't he say that before? He said that before. You know, Matthew 11 and other places. Come unto me, come. So he's like, come have breakfast with me. And then we get these three questions and answers and statements. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. Okay, then if this is true, and again, the obvious parallel between the three denials and the three do you love me's. And I'm sure Peter's like, you're going to ask me a third time, aren't you? Just to kind of tie it back. But what does Jesus say? Jesus says, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. So see, now we're starting to understand the calling that Peter is being commissioned, that it's his vocation to now go and to make disciples. And we know the Great Commission, Matthew 28, that's coming. It doesn't come here in the John account, but we know that right before Jesus ascended, he, you know, all power and authority is given to me, therefore go and make disciples. And so he's saying, Peter, I want you. And again, he singles Peter out because, again, Peter denied him three times. He's singling Peter out. Peter is going to lead the process and say, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. It is his job to now do this. And he's like, okay, by the way, I'm prophesying about your death, but you know what? Follow me. Follow me. And then we see this final salvo here at the end of John 21. Look at verse 20. Okay, then Peter, never without words, never without questions. Okay, Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, who also had leaned on Jesus' breast at supper and said, Lord, who is it that betrays you? And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Because it had just been prophesied that Peter was going to die a certain death. But Jesus said, look, I'm going to tell you this is going to happen, but follow me. Follow me. And he says to the same thing to you and me. He says, follow me. But then Peter's like, but what about this guy? And Jesus said, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. You know, how often do we do this? Where we realize that Jesus has brought us into a certain role, a certain context, a certain, you know, part of the body, a certain skill set, a certain, you know, giftings, talents, resources. And of course, we know the Spirit places us into the body as it pleases him. But each member of the body has a different function, doesn't it? We're called to fulfill a different function in the body, but what is it that we end up doing? We say, but Lord, what about this? What about this person? We it's another form of comparing ourselves among ourselves, and we kind of short-circuit the fact that God has given us unique talents, gifts, and abilities, a unique time and space, a unique set of relationships into which we need to lean, we need to step, we need to own and take responsibility for what God has given to us. And to not look to the left or to the right, but to look to Him and say, Jesus, thank you for giving me what you've given me. Look, I think this other guy's job looks better, looks more interesting. You know, he gets to meet more people and get to go more places and all this stuff. But I love that Jesus said, follow me. And when Peter starts asking and looking around at, well, what about these other people? Jesus basically says, forget about them. If I will that I do something else with them, what is that to you? And I just feel Jesus speaking to me. What is that to you, Scott? I want you to follow me. That's what I want you to do. And so just again, in closing and Lord willing, next time I speak, I'd like to get into part four, which is the Acts, where we see that Peter now having been restored, you know, having abandoned Jesus, but I love the forgiveness. I love the restoration. I love the love. I love the care. I love the individual attention that Jesus gives Peter in this passage. And so it's true with you and me that he's restored us, he's forgiven us, he's commissioned us, and he wants us to go and follow him. And so what we see now, what we're going to see, Lord willing, in the book of Acts, is the transformation that now that Peter has gone through all of this, we now get to see Peter in a whole new light. You know, that time in Acts 2 where the Spirit of God comes down on that day of Pentecost and fills them with the Spirit, and we see this glorious ministry, not just of Peter, but of all of these disciples, all of these apostles who are literally turning the world upside down. And so I hope that you're encouraged by this account of Peter through the Gospels, that we just had all these ups and downs and twists and turns, but at the end of the story, Jesus forgives Peter, restores Peter, and then ultimately commissions Peter, just like he's done with you and me. So let's go. Let's make disciples. Let's own the areas that God has given to us to minister, to love, and to serve, and to bless people. And let's worship him now, and let's worship him forever.